Something up there, that's good. People say they don't know me, and so I'm going to introduce myself just very briefly. It also gets used to the voice and see how it rings, yeah? Hi, my name's David Stockwell. I worship normally in Highgrave Church in Seamills. Came to Bristol 3.5 years ago, and before that I'd been living with my wife and family in Istanbul, Turkey, where I'd been teaching English. Great privilege to live there as a Christian in a Muslim community, Muslim society, and have many opportunities to talk to people there about Jesus and God and how I lived and served him. My original home is London, so Bristol was very new to us. But Bristol is an amazing place. There's so many people here from different countries, many people from Muslim backgrounds, many people from a Turkish background too. So we feel quite at home. And it's been a great privilege to be asked to share with you. And I want to start off with a story. I remember when I first went to Turkey, standing in a queue at the security police headquarters. I needed to renew my residence permit. And there are crowds of people all over the place, many different languages, many people pushing and shoving. No notices, no guidelines about what I should do. The officers there, they didn't have any English, and my Turkish was quite weak at the time. But eventually I found the place where I needed to go and got in the queue. But as I needed the as I became nearer to the front of the queue, I realized I needed a number. And so I had to go and get my number and start all over again. And by the time I got to the counter, my well-rehearsed phrases didn't communicate. And I wasn't sure of what I had to do. I found out that the money they were asking for didn't match what I'd expected, and I'd have to go and find a bank. The number of copies of the papers that I needed to hand in weren't right either, and so I'd need to find a photocopying booth. When I'd got the money and the documents, there was the queue at the accounts and the window where you had to submit your papers. And they take your documents and they look at them and they scrutinize them and they examine them as if you're some criminal or spy about to subvert the country. Finally, I got the okay and told to come back next week to collect the permit. I left, as you can imagine, feeling frazzled, frustrated, angry, abused. I felt as if I'd been a criminal or an animal on a cattle truck. I wonder if you've ever gone to a different country, another place to live. How did you feel? Was it a good experience? Did it all go easily? Maybe you want to unload some of those feelings to the person next to you. Even if you haven't and just been abroad on holiday. I remember my first holiday trip abroad, I discovered that not all pillar boxes are red, which is quite an important discovery when you're abroad. Anyway, maybe you'd like to talk to people about your experiences when you have gone to live abroad. Okay, I'm glad there's a lot of talking. That means you've had some experience of what we're going to be talking about today. Now, I chose to go and live in Turkey. I believed that God was directing me there to join him in his plans for that country and its people. And the fact that God had called me there sustained me through the security police headquarters, through the ignominy of being unable to communicate, of not being able to build relationships. But maybe the important question is, did you choose to go to the other country? Now, there are many people today who haven't really chosen. There are many reasons why people change country. There's war. There's civil unrest. Maybe people are persecuted. And they're forced to leave their home, forced to leave their country. Maybe they're those who have to move because of economic reasons. They don't want to go, but they need to go. Others are seeking a better life. They see opportunities in other countries which are better than their own, which their own country doesn't offer. They believe that to provide a good education for their children or to find employment, they need to live in another country. These people choose to leave, but maybe it's a last resort. They're desperate. They want something better. And many of those people are coming to the UK. And it presents us with a challenge. As we think of Bristol, we see that at least 15% of the population of Bristol were born outside the UK or to parents who were born outside the UK. The number of people who we might call immigrants or refugees or asylum seekers, I don't know what you want to call them, coming to live here in Bristol is growing all the time. And if we look at the national figures of immigration, and this is net migration, and they calculate net migration by adding up all the people who come in and taking away all the people who went away. So the number of people who are coming in is in fact higher than this, because they've taken away British people who've decided to go and live elsewhere. But these figures are quite remarkable. There's an increase in the last few years, a growing number of people coming from Eastern European stock. Many people coming from places where there's civil unrest, like in East Africa, large numbers of Somali people coming here. Or the Middle East, growing number of refugees from Syria. Other places where people are coming. It's a challenge. And how do we respond? When we look at these figures, what do we think? How do we feel as we think of the increased numbers of people? What goes through our hearts? What goes through our minds? If we're honest with ourselves, maybe you want to be honest to the person next to you. When you see these figures, when you think about the increased numbers of people from other countries coming to England, coming to Bristol, what does it do to you? Unpack something of your feelings. Okay, I don't know where you stand on this issue. Maybe it's useful being a stranger in this context. But as you look around the country, there's a growing number of people who feel anger and frustration. They've got lots of ideas about what they should do. Let's stop these people coming. Let's limit the number who can stay. Let's make it more difficult for them. Stop them getting benefits. They shouldn't be able to have benefits. Reduce the benefits. Make it more difficult for asylum seekers to stay in this country. Send them back. Get rid of them. Now, there is a political party that's kind of saying things like that. I don't know where you stand, whether these are the feelings that you have. Maybe you wouldn't express them to the person next to you on a Sunday morning at church. But deep down inside, how do you feel? And I wonder, is there another agenda? Has God got something to say to us? What's God's perspective? Now, we read lots of passages this morning. I could go and sit down, basically, because those passages are very, very clear. Those passages present God's agenda. And as followers of Jesus, as members of God's kingdom, how do we align ourselves with God's agenda? Let's find out what his agenda is. Let's see what he has to say. First of all, we look at the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there is an understanding that the temporary visitor, the person who comes to your town just for a day or two, will be received hospitably. In the Middle East at the time of the Old Testament, and even today, there's a very strong hospitable code for the temporary visitor. Somebody just passing through. Do you know the story of Abraham and the three people who come to visit him? He sees them in a distance. He welcomes them in. He sends off his servant. They've got to kill the animal. They've got to prepare the animal. They've got to make the bread. And all the time this is going on, think how long that would take. He's sitting there at the gate of his tent talking to them. He's welcomed them. He's being hospitable. He gives them a big meal. And that is there. There's no problem. But the challenge is the people who are coming from outside as a long-term resident. Now, the Bible uses all sorts of words to describe them, and it depends on your translation. Some of the words are stranger, foreigner, alien. I think all these words in my mind present a bit of a negative connotation. They're kind of maybe not quite politically correct. But they're the kind of people that we're thinking about today. What has God got to say to those people? And in fact, what he has to say to them was radical at the time he gave the commands. They cared for the temporary visitor, but the long-term resident, that was a different matter. And this idea of a stranger fits in with our definition of an immigrant. In fact, the immigrant has an internationally recognized definition. Anyone who moves to another country for at least a year. So somebody who's come to Bristol and is going to live here for more than a year internationally could be considered an immigrant. And we as Christians, members of God's kingdom, need to know what we're going to do, how we're going to respond. How did God want his people to behave towards this kind of person? How does God want us to behave? Now, before we find out what God wants us to do, it's a good idea to look at God and find out what God thinks. What's God's attitude to the person who has moved country, who's living somewhere different? And as we look at God, then our behavior too will reflect that and become radical. Now, I want to suggest God's agenda. First of all, God loves the foreigner. We read the passage from Deuteronomy, and it says, God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you. And that word, love, is an interesting word. It's the word that you read throughout the Old Testament that God uses when he talks about covenant love for his own people. God loves with an intimate love his own people, but he also loves with an intimate love the stranger, the foreigner, the person who has moved, who's been displaced. God doesn't distinguish. His love is for all. So God loves them. God also includes them. As we read in Numbers, it's a very interesting passage. As I read it to you, think of the number of times the word same appears. For the generations to come, whenever a foreigner comes to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, they must do exactly as you do. The community is to have the same rules for you and the foreigner. And this is a lasting ordinance. You and the foreigner shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply to both you and the foreigner living amongst you. The same, the same, the same, exactly the same. God doesn't see a division or a separation between his own people and the foreigner. He uses the word the same. He expects the same from both and offers them both the same opportunities. So God includes the foreigner. They are the same. And God identifies with the foreigner. I've just lost my page. Page 2. There it is. He identifies with them. Now we're jumping to the New Testament, but there are ideas within the Old Testament of God's identification with the foreigner. But we know this story where Jesus is talking about the end times and about the day of judgment. And he says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison. I was in the refugee center. I was in the holding camp. And you came to visit me. The passage is clear. God is not distant from the stranger. He's not indifferent to the marginalized. He includes those people. He identifies with them and with their plight. When somebody said to Jesus, I want to follow you. What did Jesus say? He said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was a traveler. He identifies with those who are moving around. And then we see that God cares for the foreigner. And it's really interesting the way God cares. We read the passage in Deuteronomy about not going back when you harvest. You do it once, and anything else that is left behind is for those who can't provide for themselves. Those who don't have land or don't have relatives. The stranger, the foreigner, the widow, and the fatherless. And he repeats it. He talks about the sheaves. He talks about the olives. He talks about the grapes. It's not just a passing comment. God emphasizes that those people who have no means of providing for themselves need to be cared for. He wants them to be provided with food and provisions. And then the Ten Commandments. It's very interesting. He wants them to be provided physically, but he also wants them to be cared for psychologically. The day of rest wasn't just a day of rest for his own people, but it was a day of rest for the foreigner too. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household, and the foreigner as well, that they may be refreshed. God's people weren't able to rest on the Sabbath day and have all their work done by the foreigner who was living amongst them. Everybody had to rest. God knew that we all need rest, including the foreigner that lives amongst us. So God cares physically, but he also cares for them psychologically. So God has a mandate. It's a clear mandate. A mandate that includes and identifies and cares for the foreigner and the stranger. And that mandate comes to us. The story of God's people is one of journeys. Just quickly review the Bible in your mind. Think of Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Daniel, Ezra and Nehemiah, Mary and Joseph, Paul. Now, quick survey of the Bible. Yeah, you've all done it. Those people were on a journey. And God's people are on a spiritual journey. And these travelers, they're on a physical journey. And the Bible records that physical journey. Talks about the joys and the sorrows of their travels, the reception they received. But this physical journey is a picture of a more important spiritual journey. God's people are those who are traveling. And in Hebrews we read about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. And later on it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They saw them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. If they had had an opportunity to settle down, that would have been possible. But they had a longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, God's people are on a spiritual journey. And because we're on a spiritual journey, God's people are strangers and aliens. That passage in Hebrews talks about God's people as being strangers and foreigners in this world. And our lifestyle, our values as God's people are different from those around us. You know, the old song, this place is not our home, we're just a passing through. That's what it's like, isn't it? And Peter, when he writes to the church, he says, my dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world Abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. So we live here in this world as strangers, as different people. And we have a commission. God commissioned his people in the wilderness to care for the stranger. He said, when the stranger, the foreigner, lives in your land, do not mistreat him. Treat him as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were strangers and foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Because God's people knew what it was like to be a foreigner, they should care for the foreigners living amongst them. And as God's people today, we know what it's like to be a stranger in our own community. As followers of Jesus, we have a different perspective on life than those around us, even though they may be of the same nationality. Our idea of what a good book or a good film is, the basis for our political views, the way we spend our time or our money, those things are different because we follow Jesus. We are strangers here. People look at us and think, that person's weird. And because we know what it's like to be a stranger in the world, because we're traveling, a traveler of faith on a spiritual journey, we should be caring for those like God does. We should be loving, including, identifying, and caring for the foreigner. So we're following God's example in love, in inclusion, in identification, and in caring for the foreigner. And I want to sum up some of this and say that care for the foreigner as an expression of genuine faith. Notice I only say an expression. There are many expressions of genuine faith. I don't want to say that this is the only one. But as you look at the Old Testament, God says, if you don't care, you'll be judged. The prophets came. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. The people were facing exile. Why were they facing exile? Many reasons, but one of the reasons was that they hadn't cared for the foreigner. Jeremiah says, if you had cared for the foreigner, he says, if you change your ways and do not oppress the foreigner, then you can stay in this country. God said a number of times through Jeremiah, don't oppress the foreigner. Through Isaiah, he says, if you provide for the poor wanderer shelter, then your light will shine. It will break forth like the dawn. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, if you stop pointing fingers and having malicious talk, oh, those immigrants, we don't want them here, get them out as soon as possible. If we stop pointing the finger and having malicious talk, if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Do we want our light to rise in the darkness of this country? God calls us to care for the marginalized among us, the homeless, the poor wanderers, the immigrant, the refugee, the asylum seeker. As we do that, our light will shine, dispersing the darkness. So God cares. He loves, he includes, he identifies with the foreigner. What principles does he give us that we can do? What does our care include? And again, the Bible is very clear. It doesn't just say care for the foreigner. Go and work it out yourself. He gives us ideas. He wants us to welcome the foreigner into our family. In Deuteronomy 16, there's a verse which talks about worshipping God. And it talks about your sons, your daughters, your maidservants, your maidservants, the Levites, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow living amongst you. This word foreigner, alien, stranger, it's there as God describes the community. They're not separate. They're on the same level there as the sons and the daughters, the servants, the priests, the fatherless and the widow, the people to be invited in, included in your family. Do we include people? Do we open our home to people from other nationalities? Maybe offer a meal to students from other countries? Often, people who've come to live here in the UK, they've lived here for many years and never been inside a British person's home. Sad. As Christians, we can do something about that. There's a passage as we read on here in Deuteronomy about including in our celebrations. The Feast of the Tabernacles was something specially for God's people. But it says, when you are joyful in your feast, as you celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles, include the foreigner, that the foreigner may also rejoice and have a good time as well. I remember in Turkey, when it's their Muslim festival of sacrifice or the festival of at the end of Ramadan, everybody was going to their families. The streets were empty, but we had nowhere to go. It was weird. It was strange. We were lost and lonely. Eventually, there were people that we could go and see. But think of Christmas. Have you been out on the roads at Christmas? There's nobody there. Invite the foreigner, the alien, the stranger, the immigrant, the asylum seeker to your home and share Christmas with them. Invitation to worship. It's very interesting that as we read through the Old Testament, we see that God wants the foreigner to be included in worshipping him. In fact, he declared that the temple would be a house of prayer for all nations. Do we give opportunities for people from a different background to share in our worship? Maybe they have a Christian heritage. It's great to see this chap here joining in the worship. The guys, it was an international group this morning worshipping. But I used to go to a church in London where they had a Ghanaian choir used to come in and lead the worship sometimes. Maybe they come from a different faith. But let's still invite them in. Welcome them to our services. Often, it's through seeing Christians worship together, seeing Christians pray together, seeing Christians have coffee together that impacts people from another faith. Yes, let's invite them into our worship. And let's extend a hand of care. God said, every 3 years you'll store up stuff so that those who can't provide for themselves will have enough to eat. God incorporated into the regular cycle of life provision for the stranger to be cared for, an opportunity for people to give practically. Are we giving so that people can be cared for? Are we offering practical help? And of course, finally, there's an opportunity to share the gospel. God allots where people live. He has brought diverse races of people into our country, into our city, into our neighbourhood. And he does it for a reason. In Acts 17, Paul's talking to the people in Athens and he says, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. He determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So the reason people from other countries have come to the UK, God did that. He allotted the times that they should come, the boundaries, the places they should live. Why did he do it? He did it that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. As we care, opportunities to share will naturally occur. Walking with another person opens the door to talking together. As our relationships build, as we get significant relationships, it will result in significant conversations. And those significant sharing conversations don't happen overnight. They need to be nurtured. Our right to speak needs to be earned. So we live in this amazing opportunity. Our communities are facing a growing number of people from outside coming to live amongst us. What are we going to do? Here are lots of opportunities. I did give a handout with all these addresses and web mails and stuff, but it looks like it's not arrived. I'm sorry, maybe you'll get it next week. But all these places in Bristol are offering opportunities. And as followers of Jesus, members of God's kingdom, we have no option but to respond positively with a welcoming attitude towards the immigrant, the alien, the refugee who comes to live amongst us. We may be concerned about the growing numbers of foreigners coming to live in our country, but we need to remember that we're only tenants of God's world, and our spiritual journey reflects their physical journey. So we can sympathize with them, and so we can reach out with care and understanding. Our involvement will include accepting them into our community, both as family, but also as worshippers. Finding a place for them in our homes, our churches, in our hearts. And these practical ways, you can show love and care, offering hospitality and friendship, advice and support. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to walk alongside these people and show God's covenant love to them and to share his message of salvation for all peoples? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this amazing privilege of living in a multicultural society. Thank you for the richness of people's cultures and backgrounds. Lord, we ask that we may show your love, your covenant love, to these people. Give us your desire in our hearts to step over the boundary and to welcome them into our lives and into our community.